You know, I want to ask you guys a question. We'll be in John chapter 3, so open up your Bibles to John chapter 3. God's word is always the foundation of everything we do. But I want to ask you a question. Sorry, I guess if I move around, I got to try to not move around quite so much. But let me ask you a question. What is the most divisive issue in our culture? In other words, what is the thing that in our culture today, we got a whole bunch of stuff going on. What is the one thing that is actually dividing us the most? I'll give you 10, 15 seconds to think about that in your head, and I'll tell you if you're right or wrong here in a minute. What is the thing in our culture, what is the issue, there's one issue that is dividing us more than any other issue? Think it's COVID? I don't think COVID's the big dividing issue. Oh, I think the media might want you to think that. Do you think it's racism? No? I'm getting a lot of feedback, guys, if you can help me out, sorry. I don't know, it's probably my fault, but, you know, you can still help cover me. Is my mic, am I too far away? All right. Yeah, operator error, right? There we go. Is that better? Is that going to help me more? Okay. All right. You guys are awesome. Thank you. So I don't think it's COVID. Is it racism? Is that our biggest issue? I don't think it's... Think it's politics? Think it's politics? I don't think it's politics. No. Again, I think the media wants us to think that. Yeah, at the end of the day, right? So I'm going to kind of categorize it as truth versus lies. The dividing line in this country is really about truth versus lies. Now that affects politics, and that affects COVID, and that affects racism, and that affects lots of other things, right? But at the end of the day, the most important issue that is dividing us is truth versus lies. One of the key lies that I think our media wants to believe, and I want you to chew on this for a second. One of the key issues that I think our media wants us to believe is that we're more divided than we actually are. Think about that for just a minute. Because if you believe that everyone around you hates you and they've got this opposite agenda and they don't love you unless they, if you believe that, then you start to feel divided. You start to feel separated. So we have to be really, really careful, brothers and sisters, what we are intaking, how we're processing that information, and what we choose to live by. Because lots of people, I heard somebody say this a while back, lots of people die because they believe lies every day. And this has nothing to do with COVID or even some of the modern issues. If you believe, for example, that George Washington should have you know, leeches put on him to get the sickness out, guess what? You die. Because you handled the belief wrong. You had a wrong belief. Does that make sense? And the list could go on. There's all kinds of things in practical everyday life. I believe I can get drunk and get behind the wheel of a car. Well, there's a cost to that. Well, yeah, but I kind of believed it wouldn't be me. Well, whether you believe it or not, the truth is there's a cost. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so the most important issue that is dividing people overall in terms of the big overarching theme is truth versus lies. I want you to turn with me to, I've got you in John here, hold your place there, but turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, there are some disputes in our culture. People have tried to attack when certain books of the Bible were written. Some people, for example, Daniel has received a lot of heavy attack over the years because the detail of prophetic writings in Daniel are so pinpoint and so accurate that people have tried to say, oh, Daniel was written after the time that, you know, all these empires came and things like that. But as far as I know, there's really no controversy that 2 Timothy chapter 3 was written well before 100 years ago. Okay? So we'll just start with a liberal kind of, you know, kind of a out there 100 years ago, we know that 2 Timothy chapter 3 was already written. Listen to these words. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. You should know this, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Hit the pause button right there. What has the American dream taught us that is in opposition to this? The American dream has been that life will always continue to get better. That the more we do for ourselves, the greater and greater America will become. The Bible says the exact opposite, that you must be certain of this, that as the last days come, things will be very difficult. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I look around the world. Can I just get a show of hands? How many of you would say things have gotten really, really difficult in the last year and a half or so, just in a way that we really didn't foresee? Yeah, on lots of levels. So what we don't do as followers of Jesus is say, man, I don't know if I can believe the Bible, like this thing is hard. What we do is we say, you know what, Lord, I kind of maybe am struggling with how dark things are. What does your word have to say? Is there any kind of insight? Is there any kind of, you know, forward prediction that you've given to help us understand what's going to go on? Just at a very basic fundamental level, it doesn't say in the last days there will be very difficult times unless you live in America. It doesn't say that. Verse 2. Now it gives us the reason why times are difficult. This is interesting. Notice why. Verse 2. For people will love themselves and love money. They will be boastful and proud. They will scoff at God. They will be disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and they will have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. Verse 4 of 2 Timothy 3. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride. Listen to this. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They will act religious in verse 5, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. One of the lies in our culture, and I think you would probably agree with me that people say this, I don't know where you stand on this, but one of the lies in our culture is that people are basically good. That's not what the Word of God says. I am amazed at how many people look at the world around us and all the evil that's going on, and they're angry at how rude people are, and then they'll say, yeah, but we're basically good. Raise your hand if you've ever experienced that. Someone telling you how much the struggle is real, but then they'll turn around like in the next breath and they'll be like, yeah, but we're all pretty much good. We just need to find that good within ourselves. Guys, that's a lie. The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked above everything else, and we can't understand it. So when it comes to truth versus lies, as followers of Christ, we have to understand that man is not basically good. Have you ever noticed how we blame the problems of the world on politics? Have you noticed how we blame the problems of the world on Satan? That's an easy one. Oh, that evil guy. Okay. But you know what? Satan tempted Jesus, and he refused every temptation that was offered. And Satan caught him at his weakest possible point, humanly speaking, in that sense, to tempt him, right? Luke chapter 4. It's us. So the truth is, every single one of us needs Jesus Christ. Not as a bumper sticker. We don't need religion. Religion will fail you, because guess who religion is centered on? Yourself. Back in John chapter 3, we're going to look at three things. Maybe we'll get to the fourth one. But three things that are extremely important. We're going to look at God's plan for the gospel, God's purpose in the gospel, and then man's posture towards the gospel. John chapter 3, would you read with me verses 14 through 21? And remember, guys, when we come to God's word, we come with an attitude of submission, which means we don't come saying, Lord, tell me what I want to hear. We say, Lord, speak to me what you have to say. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, and the Son of Man was a title, is a messianic title Jesus used to refer to himself often. So the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17 of John chapter 3, God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. Verse 20, all who do evil hate the light, and they refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed, for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. Lord, one more time, just want to ask that your Spirit moves through your word, in your people, and out into the world. Give us understanding, Lord. Teach us where we need to be taught. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Challenge us where we need to be challenged, Lord. And just across the board, encourage us because we need you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God's plan for the gospel. Two things we want to know about God's plan. First of all, God's plan is expected. God's plan is expected. Read with me verse 14, 15, and 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. I want you to notice, this is in the past tense, but Jesus spoke these words before he died. So it's saying God was so, he so loved the world, but he hasn't died on the cross yet. In his mind, it's already finished because he knows what he came to do and he will not fail. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Back in Numbers chapter 14, there's this crazy thing happens, right? God is dealing with the children of Israel because they do some really sinful stuff. And the way that he punishes them is he sends poisonous serpents in their midst, and they start biting people, and people are dropping like flies, literally being bitten by these snakes. So God tells Moses, again, Numbers chapter 14, you can go check it out on your own time, but God tells Moses, I want you to make this bronze snake, and I just want you to stick it on the pole in the very middle of the camp, and all people have to do is just look up at the snake, and I'll heal them. They don't have to bring all these sacrifices. They don't have to, like, you know, make up with good deeds for all the bad things that they did. They don't have to, like, self-harm, like, oh, God, I'm just going to pay for my own sin. They have to do one thing: look up and believe, right? They have to trust him enough that if they look, they will be saved. Their full weight of every part of their saving grace is only in looking up to the salvation that God has provided. And Jesus says in that exact same way, I must be lifted up on the cross so that everyone who believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. God expected the gospel to happen. Sometimes I think we get derailed, or I've heard people attack Christianity and say, well, you know, this whole cross thing, this whole Bible thing, it wasn't trustworthy. Yeah, it's not trustworthy because we can't see that it's true. I just think it's interesting that way before it ever happened, God predicted it would happen. Just like what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Long before all these dark and evil times are coming, God already wrote it down. It's coming. And we're seeing it. Notice how else he predicted it. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. So I'm just going to establish really quickly. We won't spend a whole lot of time, but I just want you to see that God really expected the gospel to happen from beginning to end. So he told us here from the example back in Numbers. In Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 6, 7, and 8. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6, 7, and 8. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So remember how we talked about with the serpent, right? You didn't have to do all these things. You didn't have to go to church. You didn't have to try to accomplish all this stuff. You believed, you trusted that God's provision of salvation, of healing, was the only thing you could rely on. So in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God credited him with righteousness because of his faith. Verse 7 of Galatians chapter 3. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. And the idea is, it's not those who follow the Jewish laws. It's not those who keep the Old Testament perfectly. It's not those who, you know, are good enough. Which, I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful. Because how good is good enough? I was having a conversation with the people. We picked up some pizza yesterday to meet some friends at the park. And I asked the people that, there were two younger people in there, and I asked them the question. I said, what do you think happens when we die? All this stuff is going on. What do you think is going to happen? Well, I don't know. I try not to think about it. Okay. Does the fact that you don't think about it change what happens when you die? Well, no, it doesn't. Okay, good. And then proceeded to talk to them about the gospel. And I talked to them, I said, what do you think? How good do you have to be? I asked them that question. How good do you have to be to get into heaven? What do you think their answer was? I don't know. How good do you have to be, right? Guess what the answer is? Jesus, right? I mean, that really is the answer. You have to be as perfect as Jesus in order to get into heaven on your own. That means you can never have missed a single thing that you were required to do ever. You can never have missed a single thing. You can never have committed a single thing you weren't supposed to do. In all the things that you've done, you have to have done it with pure motives. I don't think we need to go on, right? You can't be good enough. So the real children of Abraham, the real children of God, are not those who follow the Jewish faith, who go to church enough, who do all the right things. The real children of God are those who put their faith in God. Verse 8, what is more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles, and again, that's anybody who wasn't a Jew, ethnically speaking, right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed the gospel to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. Verse 9, so all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing that Abraham received because of his faith. Guys, do you see what he said? He preached the gospel to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12 when he said, I will bless the whole world through you. It's expected. It's not new. In Isaiah chapter 9, oh, we know these verses from Christmas, but guess what? The plan was that the gospel would be accomplished. Isaiah chapter 9, I'll read verse 6, and then we'll go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, I'll read that while you guys are turning to Genesis chapter 3. Here we go. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. So it was predicted in Isaiah. The gospel, God's plan for the gospel, was expected. Genesis chapter 3, in the first few verses, we see the all too infamous encounter between Satan and Eve, and subsequently, after Eve is deceived, Adam comes along and he chooses of his own free will to partake in the sin of his wife, and God is handing out judgment, and I want you to understand something. This is the very first instance of judgment, humanly speaking. So God had not pronounced or passed on any judgment to mankind prior to this. And so they've sinned. God is now passing on judgment. And in this particular case, he is passing on judgment to Satan. And in verse 15, it says this. God is speaking now to the serpent. And he says, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And of course, the word actually is seed. Okay, and it says he, meaning her seed, talking about Jesus, will strike your head and you will strike his heel. What's that talking about? What does it mean that Satan will strike Jesus's heel, but that Jesus will crush his head? What's that referring to? Two events, the crucifixion and the resurrection. right? Satan hurt Jesus. Did it hurt Jesus to be on that cross? Yeah. See, is salvation free? Trick question. Is salvation free? Absolutely not. It cost Jesus everything. It's only free for you and I. Don't ever mistake those things. There is nothing that has ever been more costly than your salvation and mine. And there's nothing that ever will be. So the immediate time that sin enters the world and God is faithful to his word, he promised he would bring judgment, that death would come as soon as they chose to sin. And immediately, in God passing that judgment, he promises the cross and the resurrection. Isn't that cool? God's plan for the gospel is expected, and it has been from the very beginning. Brothers and sisters, don't get swayed by all the lies of people around you. I wasn't going to do this, but I think I'm going to address this. Anybody familiar with the name William Lane Craig? Okay, he is one of the most intelligent and well-known in super high philosophical groups, defenders of Christianity. But there's a problem. Recently, he came out and he said that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are only allegory, that he calls them historical myth. In other words, they're sort of true in the sense that there was this real guy named Adam and his wife named Eve, but it's too weird that God took on a body and walked in the garden. It's too weird that a serpent talked, and it's too weird that there was this flood. And so his basic idea is we can learn truths from this, but it's not actually literal. It's not a new attack on Christianity. In fact, it goes all the way back to Satan. What's the first thing that Satan says to Eve? Did God really say that? So there's nothing new under the sun, brothers and sisters. God is always having his word attacked by Satan. But I find it interesting. If the first 11 chapters, by the way, are just historical mythology, then that means sin isn't really real. Because that's where we first learn about sin. If that's true, then it means God doesn't really necessarily want relationship with us, because it says that he walked in the cool of the day in the garden with them. Why? Because God is a God of relationship. If that's true, then God really wasn't serious about his judgment on sin, because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that people were so evil that God destroyed the world by flood because the thoughts and desires of man's heart were only evil constantly. If that's true, then Genesis chapter 11, where the Tower of Babel was being built by people who were trying to make a name for themselves and reject God, and God came down and confused their language and scattered them around the world, then man really is just as powerful as he wants to be, and who cares if we make a name for ourselves? We could go on, but the point is, if God's word is not literally to be taken as it is written, then you can pretty much make it say whatever you want, and you can pretty much make it really your own word and not God's, because you can pick and choose the things that are mythology. And I will tell you this, if you think that it's kind of the word that William Lane Craig, and I know he's a follower of Christ from what I've seen, sometimes I think he's just maybe overthought things, but I just want us to be aware of these things. Look, guys, if the first 11 chapters of Genesis have things that are too unbelievable, then why would I believe the resurrection is true? See, if you start undermining and cracking the foundation, then you crack everything else. My dad shared with me recently, there was a picture many, many years ago, and it was a picture between evolutionists and creationists. And so they were each on their own island, separated by some water, and they each had cannons that they were firing at each other, okay? And maybe some of you have seen this, but the evolutionists were shooting their cannon down at the island and taking chunks out of the island. The creationists, or the Christians, were shooting only at the walls of the evolutionists. Which one do you think is going to win eventually? The one that can destroy the other's foundation. You can repair holes in the wall, but once your foundation is gone, everything else crumbles. far too often as followers of Jesus, I think we've been caught up in politics. I think we've been caught up in issues that ultimately are outside of the gospel issue. You said it earlier, Jesus is the dividing line, right? Jesus is the dividing line, the gospel. Either you have surrendered your life to the gospel or you haven't. Ooh, almost knocked over my water. But really, guys, that's the dividing line. Sobering reality. Ready? Okay, Matthew chapter 16. There's this really cool thing. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. They're having a conversation. Jesus is asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? He finally looks at them and he says, who do you say that I am? Right? We know the answer well. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter. Right, Simon Barjona? You have not been revealed this by your own self, but by the Spirit, by God, right? And then he says something interesting. He says, on this rock I will build my church. Not the rock of Peter, it's a different word than the rock of the confession that Jesus is Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. But he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? Ready? It doesn't say the gates of hell will not prevail against America. Kind of makes me want to cry. Because you know what, guys? Our country is going down. Really, truly. And we're not going to stop it. It's not a doomsday. It's just an honest reality that if we are busy fighting to save America, we miss the point. We miss the point. I wonder how many people are so upset about who's in the White House and they've forgotten who's on the throne of God's house and of the universe. I wonder how many people are more concerned about the kingdoms and nations of this world and less concerned about the kingdom of God, because that's the one that lasts forever. Am I suggesting to you that we shouldn't fight in some senses politically, that we shouldn't vote? Am I suggesting to you that we shouldn't fight for education? Am I suggesting to you that we should just throw in the towel and be like nomads and monks and go hide in the, you know, in monasteries? No. But what I'm suggesting to you is that we must fight more than we have ever fought, but for God's kingdom, not for ours. I wonder how many of us wanted America to go a certain way, not so that the gospel would be furthered, but so that our comfort would be furthered. I think those are sobering things to think about. But you know, as sobering as it is, when we turn our eyes to eternity, we're way more effective in this world than we'd ever be if we kept our eyes on this world and on this life. So brothers and sisters, the gospel is what saves. The second thing we want to look at back in John chapter 3, and I will say this, the second thing about God's plan for the gospel is eternal life, not physical life. Have you noticed everybody is frantic to save people from COVID-19? Very few are frantic to save people from death, spiritually. Guess what? That is the largest pandemic there has ever been, because 100 million people out of 100 million people die of sin. That is the pandemic that we should be worried about. Really, truly. I'm not saying the one now doesn't matter, that whatever, you know, COVID's a thing. But you know what's the real thing? Is the one that you cannot escape apart from Jesus Christ. We need to think like that. We need to live like that. We need to speak like that, brothers and sisters. And the world that is dying all around us doesn't need temporary solutions. They need eternal ones. It's been said that we're fighting for the soul of America. I think Jesus is fighting for the souls of America. There's a big difference. Back in John chapter 3. So, God's plan for the gospel, we saw, is expected and it's eternal. Next thing we need to see is God's purpose in the gospel. Verse 17 in John chapter 3. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Guys, God came to save. And by the way, you only come to save people if they need to be saved, right? We are looking at a culture that is saying we can save ourselves. Have you noticed that? How many people are calling for a day of fasting and prayer before God? How many people are saying, hey, let's put down our medical stuff and just pray together? How many people in the public narrative, in the public circle, how many leaders have called you to go next door to your neighbors and to pray for one another and to serve one another? I have not heard it. They're telling you to hide. They're telling you to trust science. They're telling you to figure out some way we're all going to get through this together. Guys, we need to be doing it Jesus' way, not ours. He came to save, and he came to save to the uttermost. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, at the end of the account of Zacchaeus, it says, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the purpose he came for. And by the way, was he distracted by anything from that purpose? Did anything distract Jesus from his purpose? Did anything derail him from his purpose to seek and to save lost souls? Nothing, not even death itself. Because he loves you guys, and he loves the world. He came to conquer death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54, we were just singing it in that song, and it was just a good reminder, man. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 54. Listen to this powerful, powerful thing. Because guys, there's nothing to be afraid of more than death. Oh, that's 2 Corinthians. I was almost off. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Here we go. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin, in verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15, for sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are no two things that you should be afraid of, that I should be afraid of, more than sin and death. And Jesus has conquered those and delivered us the victory once and for all. Jesus came not just to preach the gospel, but to accomplish the gospel. Amen? That was a very weak amen. Amen? Amen. We should be rejoicing. How can we yell at our TV for sports and we say amen for the gospel? Like, we laugh about it, but can I kind of like prod you a little bit? Like, wake up, brothers and sisters. If we will not be serious about the gospel now, if we will not rejoice over the salvation that God has given us now, then when will we? We seem content to point fingers at the lost world and not content, not willing to step outside of our comfort zone to engage people with God's truth and God's love. May it not be so. Because none of us would be sitting, if Jesus had the same attitude that we have towards the lost, none of us would be sitting here right now because he would have never left heaven. The next thing we need to know is that God came to multiply his kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, literally last thing he says before he returns to heaven, it's amazing. Last thing he says before he returns to heaven is this, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That word witnesses is the Greek word martia. It's the same root word where we get our English word martyr. You know what Jesus is saying? In order for the gospel to go out into all the world, we have to die to ourselves. But that only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's not a popular message, even in our churches. We seem to only want the glamorous portion of God's plan. It wasn't glamorous for Jesus when he was there in the garden begging the Father any other way. But not my will, yours be done. Lastly, man's posture towards the gospel. I have to really shorten it just because there's not a lot of time. What time are we? What time do we start? 10 hours, okay. All right. Man's posture towards the gospel. A lot of people back in John chapter 3, they stop at verse 17. See, Jesus didn't even come to judge people. He just came to save people. Because right there in verse 17, it says, right here, let's read it together. God sent his son in the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. See, God didn't come to judge. You shouldn't judge me either. Let's keep reading. Verse 18. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. I'm not judging you. Actually, what I'm telling you is that you've already been judged. I'm warning you. The doctor doesn't give you cancer by telling you you have it. He simply communicates what was already true. Goes on. Verse 19. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light, and they refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. Guys, we are the light of the world, and that light exposes the darkness of the people around us. Why are we so afraid of that? Have you noticed something? Okay, I'm gonna call it the church in America a little bit here. Okay? You let the Holy Spirit convict you where he needs to convict you. I'm not God. But I'm gonna call it the church here a little bit. It seems like we have gone out of our way to remove the pain of the message of the gospel. We've made it nice and tidy. God loves you. He died for you. Just come get your sins forgiven. There's no sting there. The message of the Bible is you are a filthy, disgusting sinner. You deserve to die and go to hell just like I do. And the only way you can do that is not by being religious, but by trusting in Jesus Christ and by repenting of your sin. There's two ways that people respond to this in a negative sense. Either by self-indulgence or by self-righteousness. Okay? When you reject the gospel, it will always look like self-indulgence or self-righteousness. Listen, we already read what self-indulgence looks like in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In Romans chapter 1, though, Romans chapter 10, listen to how self-righteousness works. You can reject the gospel while being the nicest person anyone has ever met. Dear brothers and sisters, this is Paul writing, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. So he's saying the Jews are not saved by and large. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is not an enthusiasm in truth. For they do not understand God's way of making people right with himself. They refuse to accept God's way, and they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. And as a result, all people who believe in him are made right with God. See, guys, religion is not offensive. Is religion offensive? For most people, it's really not, because guess what religion tells you? You are the source of goodness. You ever think about that? I think we need to hear this more, especially people who are in the church all the time. The message of religion is not generally offensive because it basically means you're pretty much good inside. You just need to dig up that goodness and be a good person. And God will accept you if you do. That's not offensive. The message of the gospel says there is nothing in you that is good and you need to surrender and worship. But you can't keep your self-indulgence either, right? Repentance means to change your mind. And the Bible says to bear fruit worthy of repentance. So guys, the dividing line is the gospel. The dividing line is the truth of eternity. The dividing line is not politics. It's not COVID. It's not racism. The dividing line is the word of God. And far too often, we have tried to, I think with good motives, but with bad theology in many ways, I think we have tried to make God's message our message. we've taken away the sting of sin and the death that it leads to. We don't want to talk about hell. But the truth is, if there's no hell, then what was the point of Jesus going to the cross? So, sometimes we have to divide, guys. Let's make sure we're dividing over the right things. And let's work hard to have unity in the ways that are just less important. Does that make sense? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're about to take communion, not for a religion, but for you. Lord, we're not declaring church attendance. We're not proclaiming our own goodness, Lord. We're proclaiming that you died. And so may we cherish that. May we treasure that, Lord. But may we do it in such a way that we respond, Lord. You said, therefore, go into all the world, Lord. As we are going, wherever you send us, Lord, may our feet be prepared with the gospel of good news. May we be girded with the belt of truth, Lord. May we stand with the shield of faith, not a blind faith, Lord, but a faith, God, that has been demonstrated to be true over and over again. Bless your people, Lord. We need you so desperately in these times. The lost and dying world needs us, Lord. They need your truth and your light. So in our weakness, in our brokenness, in our own insufficiencies, Lord, may we walk in the character, in the love, and in the truth of your gospel. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.